good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Well, wonderful. Let me just let you understand a little bit about where we're headed this morning. Many of you know that tonight is our annual assembly. And in case you don't know what an annual assembly is, it's an old-fashioned annual business meeting, but that scares everybody, so we call it an annual assembly. And I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's what we do. And tonight we're going to spend some time together talking about Lifeway Church and hearing from various ministries and getting some understanding about how well things are going in Lifeway Church. And typically I spend some time kind of giving you an overview of the direction and how things are going at Lifeway Church. And Friday morning, I was sitting drinking coffee and kind of writing my presentation, frankly, for tonight. And I had a sermon all outlined, and I kind of knew where it was going, and working on this presentation for tonight, and I had this very strong sense that I needed to alter some things, and that I needed to take what I was going to say tonight and say it this morning. So for those of you, and honestly, there are a couple reasons why I would do that. First of all, I just had the sense that God was telling me to do that. And secondly, I know that only about 25% of you typically show up on the annual assembly anyway. And I want 100% of you to hear what I have to say this morning. So I moved it to this morning. So this is not going to be your typical sermon. I'll just tell you up front. This is going to be a period of time in which we're going to answer the question together, how are we doing as Lifeway Church? Now, the moment you ask that question, it forces you to ask another question. And the other question that you have to ask is this: based on what criteria are you making that judgment? How do you determine whether or not we're doing well? How do you measure our success? Now, biblically, I'm fairly convinced that the definition of success is this: find out what God wants you to do and do it. And if you find out what God wants you to do and you do it, you are successful with total disregard to any external evidence. And so the question is, what does God ask us to do? Because if we look at all of the external evidence, you know, and year after year there are churches that stand up and they measure themselves by some industry standard or they pick some numerical measurement, and I have nothing against those. I love numbers. But in the final analysis, that's not the measurement of how successful we are. Year after year, some churches stand up and they measure themselves by the average church in America. You can take or leave my opinion, but the average church in America is desperately sick. I personally wouldn't want to compare us to the average church in America and imagine that we have any real measurement of how well we're doing. If you want to know the measurements, if you take all that's part of Lifeway Church and put them all in this room at one time, we would be in the top 10% of churches in America, we would be in the top 5% of churches in the Pacific Northwest, and we would be in the top 2 to 3% of churches in the association of churches to which we belong. Does that make anybody feel any better? And so the question is, what's God called us to do? And are we doing that? So let's start there. What is it that God has asked us to do? What is it that He has at times not asked, but in fact instructed us to do? And I think we can turn to the Scriptures to know that. Ha! I knew I could outsmart it. But all you have to do is you have to start going to the Gospels. And what do you see? Immediately, Jesus, as it's recorded in Matthew, says that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And we're to baptize them, teach them, embrace them into the life of the church. But we are, above everything else, to go and make disciples. You can go to Mark's version of the Great Commission. And what do we see there? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And again, it's a similar kind of message, and it's the understanding that there are people who are outside of life in Christ whose lives would be dramatically improved if they were in Christ, their life in the here and now and their life in the forever. John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, what? So send I you. The same way He sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. And in fact, He's very clear about it in future verses. He says, sometimes they're not going to like you very much. In fact, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But that doesn't keep us from doing what we need to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Everywhere we see the clear statements of Scripture teaching us what the church is primarily about, it is about making followers of Jesus Christ, doing it throughout all the world, not being satisfied to do it in one specific location, but literally to focus our eyes on the whole of the world and work at it until the day He takes us out of here and said, you've done enough. We simply put that in modern vernacular in these terms. We are to make disciples who make disciples, and we are to plant churches that plant churches. That's as simply as I know how to take all of that. We're to be about making disciples, but those disciples are themselves to make other disciples. It's reproductive. And we are to gather those new disciples into churches so that they can do all of the things that they're supposed to do in harmony and relationship with other people. And those churches are themselves to plant other churches so that there is this reproductive model in which we can literally infect the whole of the world in a very short period of time. I don't think we have any comprehension of what would happen if the whole Church of Jesus Christ were to get serious about fulfilling the Great Commission. Do you realize that there are 600 evangelical churches, 600 institutional evangelical churches for every unreached people group in the world? Can you imagine what would happen if all 600 of those churches banded together and said, we're going to bring all of the time, energy, and resource that it needs until we reach that one unreached people group? We could fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. And instead, we're 2,000 years down the road, and we've left the hard part to last, and we're still talking about it, and we're still not getting it done. And as a church, I don't want to be that kind of church, do you? I want to be the kind of church that God looks at and says, hey, I can trust them to do what I've asked them to do and to do it to the very best of their ability. So how is the church doing? Well, what is the church? The church is what? It is, if anything, it is the body of Christ. It is His representation in this world. We are the personification of His character to the whole of the world. That's what we are. He doesn't say we're like His body. He says, you are my body. You are my representation in this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, He says it, that the church is His body, and He fills all things with His presence. You know what that means? It means when the church does what it's supposed to do and it begins to infect the world, it literally takes the presence of Christ into the whole of the world. We have that opportunity. So let's talk about church. Let's talk about the body of Christ. How does it work? How does it function? I'd like us to think this morning about church in two dimensions. Now, you can cut the church up in any kind of ways for conversational purposes. But what I want to do is I want to challenge our thinking a little bit this morning. And so, whether you like my models or not, stay with me. I'll bring you somewhere that I think you might be interested in. And I want you to think of church in two perspectives. There's church inside the walls, and there's church outside the walls. Now, we all know what church inside the walls is. It's all the stuff we do for ourselves. It's all the things that we do. We have worship services and we teach classes and we do all that stuff, and I'm not being even slightly critical of any of it. So don't mishear me here. I'm not being critical of any of it as long as it doesn't become the end in itself. But folks, it's not all about doing what goes on inside of the walls, because there's also church outside of the walls. Now, do you realize there aren't two churches? There's not a church inside the walls and a church outside of the walls. There's only one church. And that church exists in both places. You, as the body of Christ, don't just do work in one place. You don't just do ministry in one place. You do not just serve others in one place. You serve it inside the walls and outside the walls. That's what the church is. That's what the church does. Now, the problem is, from my perspective, the problem is that most churches have what I would refer to as an inward look. We've talked a great deal about this over recent months. I've said this time and again. You can measure the health of a church by what direction it's facing. If it's facing inward, as is this picture, then you know something already. That church is sick and it's in the process of dying. And yet the vast majority of churches in America are in fact facing inward. It's all about getting what is outside of the walls inside of the walls, and that's our measurement of success. If we put X number of people in the chairs and we put more people in the chairs than we put last year, then we're successful. If we get more people to come into our ministries and we attract more people to be a part of it, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. That in and of itself is not bad or it is not wrong. It is just incomplete. It is not a full picture of what church ought to be about. And the one thing we can tell for certain from Scripture is the church ought not to be about a church that is looking at itself and focused entirely on bringing people in. Now, I'm not talking about reaching lost people and bringing them to faith in Christ. You can do that inside the walls or outside the walls, can't you? And in fact, if I understand things correctly, we have for years worked on a model that says we got to get people to come into our place to be able to do ministry to them. And if we've learned anything recently, there is a reason why there is a go command in every version of the Great Commandment. And as we've talked about this recently, it's not a go command to go to a specific place. It's a go command to go to wherever lostness is. And when we go to where lostness is and we do ministry, we're doing ministry what? Outside the walls, aren't we? So we need to reverse this. You know what the problem is with doing church entirely inside the walls? First of all, if you do ministry predominantly inside of the walls, it becomes very dependent upon growing larger programs and building bigger buildings. It gets very expensive to do ministry that way. And perhaps even worse than that, in most churches that behave in that manner, what you end up with is you end up with a whole bunch of the body of Christ that's atrophied because it's completely dependent upon the work of a handful. In that model of ministry, it happens all over the world that your ministry and its success is dependent predominantly about how gifted and how skilled your leader is. Can I tell you something? Biblically, there is no leader with all the gifts. Jesus was the only one who had that privilege. And when it came time to building the church, he distributed those gifts. Why? Because he didn't want the success of the church resting in the hands of a handful. He wanted the ministry and the mission of the church to be squarely in the hands of every one of us. About 4 or 5 years ago, this church looked a lot like the prior picture, quite frankly. We were, in my opinion, fairly inwardly focused. We thought a great deal about what we were about and what we wanted and what we were trying to do and how we were trying to do it. And we made a decision about 4 or 5 years ago, and we set 3 goals. The first of those goals was to turn the focus of this church decidedly outward, and we've been working on that ever since. Now, in my opinion, we've made some progress. We're not there yet, but we've made some progress. The second goal we set is that we would come to the point where we spent 50%, more than 50% of our time, energy, and money, all of our resources, on ministry outside of the walls. We've made progress on that. We're not there yet, but we're making progress. I mean, doesn't that just intuitively make sense? That we shouldn't spend 90% of all of our resources on what happens inside the walls and almost nothing on what goes on outside the walls? The typical church is excited if they ever give 10% to missions. I think we should be excited when we give well more than 50% to missions. And that we're using the vast majority of our resources to reach into the lostness of this world. We also set a third goal. And that third goal is absolutely essential to achieve the other two. And that is that we want to return the ministry to the saints. It belongs to you. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to a handful of us. But in fact, the ministry belongs to each and every one of us. And hear me well, we will never become an outwardly focused church as long as 13 to 15% of the members of the church use their gifts inside of the church and 3 to 5% use them outside of the church. It's never going to happen doing it that way. And so we want to think about it differently. How many of you remember the first few chapters of the book of Acts? You're either a timid group or you're really forgetful. Let me ask you another question. I want an honest answer to this one. How many of you would like to see Acts done all over again in Federal Way, Washington? Can I ask you one more question? Are you willing to live an Acts lifestyle? Because I think it's available. I think God wants to do it. But we have to be willing to live a lifestyle that permits Him to do that. You remember Acts chapter 2? After all the things, the introduction of the church and the establishment of the church, you know, and it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. In other words, there was first of all, there was teaching that went on, and then there was this wonderful fellowship that existed between people who cared deeply about each other. And then as we move forward with that in verse 43, and a deep sense of awe started to fall over the church. Do you understand something? When God begins to do things, people get awestruck. I mean, that's a universal law. You can kind of write that down, and it's just one of those things that always happens. When God does His thing, we get awestruck every time it happens. And then in verse 44, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. Verse 45, they sold their property, they sold their possessions as necessary, and shared with each other. Wouldn't you like to be part of that kind of a cooperative ministry effort? Where one person who was unemployed could come to the body of Christ and not ask for anything, but the body of Christ of their own volition would be willing to take what they had, not just in excess, but would take out of even what they needed if necessary to make sure that everyone had what they needed. Can I tell you something? You find a church that begins to live like that, and I'll guarantee you there will not be an empty chair in this room. I'll guarantee it. Do you remember what Jesus told us before He went up into heaven? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you what? Have love one for another. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple. They met in home for the Lord's Supper. They shared everything that they had in common. All the while, they were building this wonderful rapport with the world. The world was starting to look at what was going on in the church and what happened. They began to get attracted to it. Not because of what was going on inside the walls, but because of what was going on outside the walls. And then there were people being saved and they were bringing them into the church. And isn't that what we're looking for? But the question again comes down to this. Are we willing to live the kind of Acts lifestyle that God will so honor with His blessing? I think there are three functions that go on inside the walls of the church. And those three functions are, if I read that passage correctly, first of all, there's teaching. I mean, we need to learn and we need to grow, don't we? Learning's not the only way we grow, but it's essential to growing. There's worship. That's important not only in our response to God, it's important because of what it does to us. And finally, there's discipleship. There's one person pouring their life into another person so that both of them, in harmony, grow in relationship to Christ and grow into likeness of Christ. And the nice thing about it is that all of that happens in a context of love that makes it not only attractive to the world, but makes it possible inside of the walls of the church. Now, I want you to notice something. All that goes on inside the walls and needs to go on inside of the walls, and yet the arrows, the focus, is still definitively external. Why? Because everything that you do, don't miss this statement, everything you do inside of the walls is for the purpose of equipping, empowering, and supporting you to do your ministry outside of the walls. It's not about an end in itself. It's not about being able to say, I went to two more Bible studies this year. You should go to two more Bible studies. That's just not the end objective. The end objective is what? Is that we reach into our world and we do ministry outside of the walls of our church. Now, you can cut this in a handful of ways. One of the ways that we cut this around here is we do it by age grading, because we don't believe that everybody learns at exactly the same level. The kids need it differently than youth, and youth might need it differently than adults. And so we do those three things in all of those areas of life, but we do them differently. May I suggest that I think there's another way of looking at this, one that we have not looked at very much until very lately. But first of all, I want you to think in terms of how people learn. Some people are literate learners. I be one of those. I would prefer to learn, frankly, by reading than by watching the news. I can get more faster. I'd prefer to do it that way. I think in very literate terms. I'm very propositional, very linear. Draw me a straight line, I'm there. You draw me a crooked trail and, you know, I may or may not get there. I am a literate learner. Some of you are. Some of you aren't. Now, when I say that, then what are you? You're oral preference learners. In other words, you don't particularly do all that well listening to a propositional sermon that follows three points and has a very structured outline. You don't normally go to the newspaper to get your news. You might find other ways of doing it. You'd prefer to watch it. You prefer to learn by some oral means. Now, here's the interesting thing about it is, our faith is a very word-oriented faith, isn't it? We have a Bible. We live and die by our Bible. We should. We should. We stand up and we give lectures. We teach propositionally. Everything is structured and in order. That works for some of us, doesn't work for all of us. And do you realize, hear me, 38% of the population of our target area is functionally illiterate. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean they can't read. I mean they don't read. They can read well enough to fill in a form, to do a job application, but they don't read well enough or have any interest, quite frankly, in reading well enough to be able to gain primary information from that source and to think in linear propositional terms. Then you add to it a whole new definition of oral preference learners that are called secondary oral learners. They're all the kids 30 and under. Those are kids my age. Who would prefer to get their information out of some video source or some internet source than to read it out of a newspaper or a book. It's not that they can't read, they won't read. And the net result is that it's really not a 50-50 split, it's more like a 70-30 split. And you know where we are? We are this strongly propositional, word-oriented church. And we got to find some ways to reach people who don't think like we do. Because a person who doesn't think like we do is going to face the same eternal destiny as all the rest of us. And so we have to do some work here if we're going to operate outside of the walls of our church. Can I give you a picture? That's all inside the wall stuff. Can I talk about outside the walls for a few minutes? I want you to think in terms of Acts 1:8. We read it a few minutes ago. And when the Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, if you live in Federal Way, where's your Jerusalem? You know, it's probably not 10,000 miles away. I don't think that's what he had in mind here. So where is your Jerusalem in this context? Well, I think the answer is this. It's in all the people who are like you, who live around you. That's your Jerusalem. If you live in Federal Way and its surrounding areas are your Jerusalem. And he says, you've got to reach those in Jerusalem. Well, then you got to go to Judea. Now, where's Judea? Well, Judea is all those people that are like you that just live a little farther out. You know, those are the ones in Orting and Auburn and Des Moines and all those kinds of places. They're just a little farther out, but they're a lot like you are. And then, of course, there's Samaria. Now, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were ethno-linguistically different, weren't they? That was cross-cultural kinds of ministry. And they might live next door to you, or they might live down the road, or they might live several miles down the road. But they are different than you are, and they're probably not going to learn in the way that you do, and they might not even learn in the same language that you do. And the result of that is we have to find ways to reach Samaria. And then, of course, we have to go to the ends of the earth. Now, where are the ends of the earth? Everywhere that ain't Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So what did he just do? He gave us a directive for the whole world, didn't he? No part of it's missing. And you know what? I think by virtue of what he did here, he told us that we needed to focus on the whole world and we needed to be balanced in our approach to do it. That it's not okay for us to focus on our Jerusalem and ignore everything else. It's not okay for us to do part of that job. But in fact, we need to do all of that job. Therefore, we've started a process here lately. A process of organizing our church inwardly so that it functions better outwardly. We started that a few weeks ago with a seminar that we did, which we started training anybody who would be willing to be trained, to getting them to think in a different missional paradigm, to think of missions differently. Because our next step in that process is to build mission teams but to build mission teams for each one of those four areas of our world. That we need a mission team dare I say it here, a mission team that is run by you, not by me. A mission team that is not run by paid staff people, but is run by those of you in whom the ministry has been entrusted. And we're in the process right now of trying to identify leaders to lead those four mission teams. Our next task then is to develop those teams, is to find people who are willing to contribute to that area of owning the responsibility of figuring out how to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our ends of the earth. Once we've done that, then we're going to mobilize workers. We're going to invite anybody and everybody who will be a part of it to go through a process of identifying your spiritual gifts and overlaying it with your personality and figuring out how you can use that best in ministry inside the walls and outside the walls. And when we're finished with that, we're going to do ministry, and then we're going to celebrate what we've done. And you know what we're going to do next? We're going to start it all over again. Why? Because that's church. That's church outside the walls. That's church focused on reaching our world and not being consumed with church inside the walls. Can I just... Billy and I chuckle about this. We've been playing with this drawing for months now. And so if it makes no sense to you, it's all Billy's fault. And I had it in better form, and he changed it, and so it's all his fault. I think this will help you. What I want you to do is I want you to look at each of those four quadrants. And I'm going somewhere with this conversation. But first of all, in our Jerusalem, we do things like faith in action. Now, that's a once-a-year kind of deal. It's not an ongoing, all-the-time kind of thing. But we go out in our community, and we serve our community. We work with Reach Out, a homeless shelter ministry that functions every winter. It was a men's shelter, now it's a men's and a women's shelter. And again, this year, we have an opportunity. Why do we do that? Is it so we can keep people warm and fed? You know, if that's the only reason we did it, that's a great reason. But it's not the only reason. We do it so that we can incarnate the gospel, so we have an opportunity to present the gospel. And sometime we might have an opportunity, if we actually engage with the people in the shelter, to be able to explain to them why we do what we do. And that's our purpose for doing it. We've adopted Twin Lakes as an elementary school. Why? Because those kids need supplies and they need help? Yes, in part. But in part it's so that we can engage with their families through other events and ultimately have an opportunity to be able to present the good news of Jesus Christ. When someday somebody says, why are you doing this? I mean, it's not just community service, folks. This is ministry. Now, I don't honestly know what else is out there. We do work at the Avalon Care Center. And there are a handful of other things that we should be doing that, frankly, we're probably not doing. And so my question to you is, what's going to be next year at this time? What's going to be in those other circles? What are we going to have done that have engaged the rest of our world? Now, is everybody with me up to this point? Because I'm about to lose you. All right? So stay with me. What do you think that is? God be with you. Those are house churches. Now listen to me. Because you're all sitting in an institutional church this morning. You're here because you like institutional church. I was born and raised in institutional church. If I didn't get to go to church every Sunday, I start quivering. I've been doing it since the day I was born. But do you understand there are people out there who don't like you so much? They have nothing wrong with your Jesus. They're just not so sure about you. And then when they put yous in collection, they're really not sure about yous. because they have some real apprehensions about a church and they would never walk in the door of a church. But what if we gathered them together in homes? And we did church in homes. You say, well, Don, that's radical. No, it's not. It happens all over the world. There are very few places in the world that have more institutional churches than we do in America. The simple truth is, you go to China, the vast majority of the churches are house churches. You go to India, the vast majority of the churches are house churches. You go to Africa, many of the churches are house churches. Even in Europe, many of the churches are house churches. And people are gathering in homes in numbers from anywhere from 6 to 25 to, I went to one house church that had over 200 people in it when I was in China the last time. That was a crowded living room. But you had people who were meeting all over the community in homes. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not asking you to do that. You know what I am asking you to do? I'm asking you to accept the fact that a house church is a legitimate church. And to bless that effort, even if you never choose to be a part of it. No one's going to scrap the institutional church. But listen to me, there are people out there who are never going to be reached through the institutional church. Are we really willing to stand before Jesus at the end of time and he asks us what we did with our one and only life? Are we really willing to stand there and say, you know, I would have started a house church, but it was just way too radical? I don't think so. And so what I want you to think about is the possibility that there are house churches all over this community. Now, that's just our Jerusalem. Let's go to Judea for a moment. And in Judea, we operate on two fundamental strategies. One of them is what we call a CP strategy, church planting. And what we do is we go into a community that's a step out, and we plant a church for the express purpose of reaching people who are lost. Not for gathering more of the saints who are already going to church somewhere else. That's not what we're about. We're about trying to reach people without faith in Christ. And that's what we did in Auburn. A handful of years ago, we planted a church in Auburn. We took some of our best and our brightest and put them down there and said, now listen, go reach this community and do everything that you can to win people to Jesus Christ. We will do that again. I'm not sure exactly when or where yet, but we'll do that again. Now, there's a second strategy that we kind of stumbled into, quite frankly. It was one that God kind of brought and dropped in our lap, and we said, okay, we'll do it. And that's what I refer to as a CPR strategy. Actually, I shouldn't say I refer to this. Scott Jackson came up with this moniker, and it works pretty well. You know, there are church plants and there are church plant resuscitations. And what we've discovered is this. There are a whole bunch of churches that are next door to dying. And they have no hope unless someone's willing to make an investment in them and to help them to restart and to begin trying to live again. That's what we did at Ording. Now, you don't know this, but there are two others that I'm in conversation with right now. I have no idea if they'll go anywhere or not. It's one of those things where you just put out the offer and say, I'm willing to help. And if God says yes and they say yes, then that's the way it goes. If they don't, then you assume that's not God's will and you move on. Now, there's something fascinating about both of those, and that is, from our perspective, they operate pretty much the same. When we do a church plant or we do a church plant resuscitation, either way, they begin as a ministry of Lifeway Church. They're governed by our council of elders. We may kind of monitor their budget and their activities and their plans and all that. But it's possible that when they reach certain criteria that they can become a self-governing church. That's ultimately what we want out of them. We want them to be able to stand not alone, but to stand along with us in the ministry. And so what our arrangement is they can govern themselves when three things happen. Number one, they have a large enough critical mass that they can sustain their own ministry. They don't need people from outside to come in and help them do their ministry, but they have enough people to make it happen. Secondly, when they are economically viable enough that they have enough money to pay for their own ministry. And then finally, when they have enough biblically qualified leaders that they can govern themselves. Now, when those three things occur, they can become a self-governing church. We want them to do that. Do you know why? Because part of the agreement that they have made with us is that when they become self-governing, they will reproduce. They will start another church. We are not in this about starting onesies. We are in this because we want to see multiplication occur. And so every one of those will ultimately start their own church and will move another step out. How long will that take? I don't know. We're trying desperately to figure out how to shorten that gap. And I don't know how long it'll take to do that, and I don't think it'll be the same in every place. But that's our goal, is to plant churches that, what? Plant churches. Let's go to Samaria. What are we doing in Samaria? Well, we got there. This year we started a ministry to our Korean brothers and sisters. And what's our goal? Our goal is to be able to reach those who don't know Christ in their heart language, to take those who already know Christ and help them in the same way that we do it ourselves, through worship and through teaching and through discipleship, to move outside of themselves and to be able to reach their world and their ethno-linguistic group that we would have a very difficult time reaching. Now, our goal is to add to that an Hispanic work in a Russian church. How soon? As soon as we can. As soon as God brings us the right people to lead it and the resources that we can invest in it, then we're ready to move. We want to do this. Why? Because these three are the largest minority groups in our community. They're the ones that we have the maximum opportunity with. Now, to that end, we also do an ESL class. We just teach people English as a second language. Why do we do that? Well, because they need to learn it, yes, in part, but because we want to have a relationship with them and to be able to help them understand the fullness of what God has in mind for them in Christ. We also have an international student ministry that's just starting to get off the ground. And again, the goal there is to be able to touch the two colleges that are very close to us that have boatloads of international students, because for every international student that you lead to Christ, you create a missionary. You can send them home to their own culture and to their own language, and they can do things that we would have no hope of doing. Well, let's go to the ends of the earth. We have an opportunity that we've taken advantage of now for 10 years among the Bé people of Indonesia. Last year I stood on this stage and I told you that just slightly over 40 people had come to faith in Christ. Today it's over 100 in 1 year. We're still working in Bryansk. Excuse me. We're still working in Bryansk. We've taken on a recent addition to a place called Buliisa in Uganda, in which we have entered into a community transformation arrangement with World Vision for the express purpose of helping the people of Buliisa rebuild, or in reality to build their community. Why are we doing that? Because they need fresh water and they need food, yes, but also because there's an opportunity to be able to tell them about Jesus and have an opportunity to see some of their destinies changed. We're still active in Tanzania with Jane and Ron Ann. I'm going to see them next week and I got to get their names straight. Ron and Jane Ann Richmond, who are helping to train church planters. We still have work going on among El Refugio in Guatemala, which is a women's shelter for abused women. Some of the women in our church have taken on a passionate sense of responsibility for that, and that's wonderful. And we just watch God add to the ministry opportunities that He gives us. You know, and it's interesting, these last two, we didn't go ask for them. people in our congregation started to do ministry, and God's just kind of attached our heart there, and that's the way it works. There's an organization called International Mission Board that works around the world, and we support them, and World Vision, we're engaged with them. And that's what we do around the world. Folks, that's church outside the walls. And I don't know about you, but I get kind of jazzed about that. I think that's pretty good stuff. Now, there's only one thing that would make it better, and that's if we didn't do it all by ourselves. I mean, wouldn't it be great if there wasn't just one church that had this kind of a commitment? No matter how well we do it, and we're, believe me, we're working on it, we're not holding ourselves up as a model of anything, but can you imagine what it would be like if there were 5 or 8 or 10 churches that all banded together to help do this? Wouldn't that make CP and CPR work much easier? I mean, can you imagine if I could say to some of these churches that I've been talking to that we have this amount of resource that we could bring to bear, not just what we have to offer? And so we're actively looking at putting together a network of churches for the express purpose of helping with missional activity throughout the world. And I don't know who those churches are or who they're going to be, but I do know this, that if you have churches that relate to each other in community, just like you have people that relate to each other in community, and you're committed to a common vision, you can do way more work and get more, way more done for the kingdom. And so we're looking for churches that essentially have, and we have some we're talking to. We've not finalized anything, but we've got some churches that we're talking to who are willing to plan, organize, and act missionally. In other words, they say, we agree with you that the Great Commission and finishing the work that God has left for us to do is our primary focus. That's what we're about. Secondly, who are willing to be trained and challenged as spiritual leaders. Listen, if you take on this challenge, I'll tell you what, there is no doubt about it. God is going to challenge you to the core of your being about absolutely everything that's in your life. And they have to be churches that are willing to do regular self-evaluations and periodic peer evaluations for the express purpose of making sure that they stay healthy as churches of Jesus Christ. Can I summarize quickly? These are the strategic objectives we're working on this year. Number one, to organize inside the walls and focus outside of the walls of the church. We want to make everything inside work well so it's pointed outside. Secondly, to enhance our discipleship strategy so that we can better equip, empower, and support ministry both inside and outside the walls. Folks, there's only one way to do that, and that's to improve the quality of leadership and to be able to equip leaders better who are in turn able to equip those members who are a part of their group. Thirdly, we need to become a praying church. We're just starting to kind of get in tune with that and understand how significant that is. Number four, we want to increase the number of CPs or CPRs. I don't quite frankly know where they're going to come from because we're waiting to see what happens with the two CPR kind of conversations that we're having. After that, we'll talk about what comes next when we see where they go. Thirdly, we want to begin the process of initiating a house church movement that is accepted by and blessed by the institutional church, that says it's all right to be a part of a house church. That's as much church as what we do right here. And then finally, to begin developing that network of missional churches. Folks, that's our year in front of us. That's probably even a little more than a year in front of us. But that's where we're headed as a congregation. Now, I'm almost done. I went to the eye doctor not all that long ago. And after you go through this initial step of the eye doctor telling you that you can't see and you need glasses, then they put you through this really frustrating exercise. And they stick your nose in front of this little machine and they start clicking by all of these images. And they say to you, is this better or is this better? What? Is this better or is this better? I don't know. And so, you know, can you go a little slower? And so they click them ever slightly slower. And so finally you just kind of get frustrated and say, well, A's better. There wasn't an A. Is it this or this? Okay, it's this. That's why I always end up with glasses that never work very well. So you tell me this morning, which is better? You want to see him again? I can show him to you again. Which would you rather invest your life in? You only have one. It doesn't go on forever. Only what's done for Christ will last. So which looks better to you? Because see, here's the ultimate question. What's the difference between those two pictures? Come on. You are. You're the difference. Folks, picture B is never going to happen. Hear me well. Picture B is never going to happen as long as 13 to 15% of the members of the body of Christ function inside the church and 3 to 5 function outside. As long as you're content with that. You know what the differences are between these two? You can do the first one without any great commitment whatsoever. I mean, you can have an inward-focused church by hiring more staff, spending more money, and mobilizing a handful. In that church, the 80-20 rule can exist quite nicely. It'll go well. You can give a little, risk less, dabble in ministry when you don't want to spend that energy on something else. You can do inward-focused church on your own with just good planning and very little spiritual dynamic. But if you want to do church outside the walls, that's high-risk church. It's not easy stuff. You can't do it on your own. It'll challenge you to the core of your being. Some of you are going to have to make some changes. Some of you are going to have to move. You're going to have to go where the darkness is. Some of you are going to have to give up some things. Some of you are going to have to lose some things. All of us are going to have to engage. And every single one of us is going to have to develop a holy discontent for the status quo and an abiding passion to see the kingdom of God come to earth. But above all, you're going to have to be engaged.